as we continue in the life of David. As you remember, we're taking gleanings from the life of David, not in any particular sequence, meaning I just as things that I've studied through speak to me and grip my heart and mind, I just want us to share them together on the life of David, since he was a type, messianic type, of the coming of the majesty of Jesus Christ, and he was a man of God who we can learn from, both in the positive way and in the negative way. But his life is set apart in a unique way that speaks today, and so I want us to just take away from it all that God has. Today our text will be 1 Samuel 20, chapter 20. You remember, as we finished last time, we were in chapter 17 where David faced Goliath. So far we've been through two sections. God's anointed king, which was chapter 17, where God basically identifies David, has him anointed as the king to be. And then chapter 17, where he faces the giant. 16 and 17, I'm getting my sequence off here. So 17 was when he faced the giant Goliath and how God granted him the victory. But at the end of chapter 17, we see David come before Saul and he speaks to him. And then as a starting point of a friendship with Jonathan, look at chapter 18, the first four verses, and these will be foundational, and then we'll go to chapter 20. Chapter 18, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Chapter 20 will be our focus. I wanted to read that because today I would like to speak on this topic. David kept through friendship. Let me ask you a question. Do you treasure God-given friendships? That is, the deep bond with brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you treasure those? Do you see those as a gift from God that cannot be given in this world? Nobody else can give something like that. For those of us that were at that church conference last weekend, one of the deepest and most profound moments to me was the exchange between Charles Leiter and Bob Jennings at the podium. Everybody remember that? Bob broke down in tears, and Charles had to get off the stage before he did the same, because something was being expressed between those two men that was huge. It was Jonathan and David-like. We were witnessing a lengthy friendship, Christian friendship, that has impacted those men's lives for over 30 years. Marvelous. I turned to Christian and said, "We saw one of the greatest sermons of the weekend right there." Corporate men don't do that. Professional athletes don't do that. Actors don't do that. College professors don't do that. We see that all the time. God does that in people. That's a gift of God, those kinds of friendships. Now, just 2 days before I saw that event, 2 days, I came across this quote by Charles Stanley. Just happened to come across this quote. I don't have any books by Brother Stanley, but I have a calendar item that my dad gave me. Listen to what Brother Charles Stanley says. If you would like to grow in wisdom, first pray for God to lead you to the persons of His choice to become your closest friends. He knows who can bring God's comfort to us, who can deepen our perspective about His ways, and whose personal experiences can bring His helpful instruction and guidance to our circumstances. And it looks like he was somewhere in 1 Samuel, about chapter 20. Notice that Stanley says that godly friends give comfort, perspective, instruction, and guidance. Brethren, it is the gracious gift of God to give us godly friends, to give us one another. It is God's gift. David had this, and David depended upon this. I mean, you cannot study his life and miss the remarkable gift of God, from God, that Jonathan was to him. Frankly, if you want to even be more blunt about it, David would not have been the man he was without this friendship. There was a purpose. God had a big purpose in this friendship with David and Jonathan. And neither can we be all that we're to be in Jesus Christ without the grace of God working in our relationships together. I am in no way overstating this. There's no way I could state it big enough. What we have together and what you have brother to brother, sister to sister, and the depth of that relationship is the kindness and keeping mercy of God. So much for solo Christianity. There is no such thing. It's not in the Bible. We do not walk alone. You remember how Solomon said it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother, a companion in Christ, can be brother to brother. It can be you sisters in your relationship. It can be husband to wife and wife to husband. We just sang that hymn a while ago of the Martins that they shared in together. And husband to wife and wife to husband. Being there, loving, sharing together. So I'd like to speak today on this friendship, Christian friendship, and how David was kept, not just kind of helped. Oh, it was kind of a nice bonus, you know, a little add-on to his Christian life. He was kept through friendship. And God strengthened and helped David. He's at a low moment when we come in on chapter 20. And this friendship with Jonathan was formative and what he needed at that time. Now let's get the setting. I had mentioned that at the beginning of 18, this bond, when Jonathan heard what David said to Saul, something big happened. And Jonathan, right there on the spot, was knit together with David in a bond of love that would never go away. Deep, heartfelt bond. And while Jonathan is the son of Saul, the king, Jonathan sees David as a choice man. And soon thereafter, like days, Saul is after David or taking opportunity to potentially kill him. So the scene goes from David conquers over Goliath by the power of God and God alone. David shares with Saul some brief things. Saul had shown him favor in the days earlier, but now Saul becomes envious and jealous. And Jonathan has been knit together with David in a God-designed friendship. So now, we're not going to get into chapter 18 and 19, but David's on the run. David is being pursued by Saul and is in a very needy place in his life. He's not at a point of his triumphant state of mind. He's desperate, if you want to put it that way. And so we see this friendship used of God in an amazing way to help him. Turn back now to chapter 20, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeks my life?" And he said unto him, or Jonathan said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." In other words, my dad will tell me. And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly ask leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well. But if he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, or if he be very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Verse 8, Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. This is David saying, Go ahead and kill me. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Verse 10, Then said David to Jonathan, Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? Let's stop there. The truth number one I want us to take from this scene of David and Jonathan. God sends comfort through friendships. God provides comfort, encouragement through friendship. David was distressed. I mean, he was certain that death was near. He even says it. Then he said, there's just a step. I mean, I'm just a step away from death. David was convinced that Saul was going to have him killed. And we see in this a frailty, right? A frailty. I mean, here's David. He's been promised the kingdom. God delivered Goliath. God delivered him from the lion and the bear. God's with him. He knows God's with him. And here now, David at a very low moment is saying, I'm close to death, Jonathan. It's about over. Your dad's going to have me killed. In some ways, David's really not fully hearing what Jonathan is saying to him. It's close. He's not even going to tell you. Do against me. So David was downcast. He was discouraged. He was needy. And think of the friend that God sends to him. The king's son. The king's son. Now why would a king's son be loyal to somebody else versus the king? Think of the divine providence in this. David needed much help, much strength, faith, dependency that God would be with him and take him on. And he sends the king's son to him. I mean, Jonathan's an inside source, right? I mean, Jonathan's not way on the outside looking in going, I think this is happening, David. Jonathan is with his father seeing the events that are unfolding. It would be hard to find a better friend for him at that hour, right? Now, beloved, there's all kinds of application for us in this. The friends that God gives you, the brothers that He gives you, have such a divinely crafted purpose to help you, to help me. I could just go through the years of my journey in the Christian faith and tell you of the men, and it's not going to be 150, but the key men, and there's still most of them in my life to this day, that have impacted my life. God gave them. And so now David needs a friend, and God sends him. It's Jonathan. And Jonathan was not jealous of becoming king. Who's the heir, humanly speaking? Jonathan. Jonathan's supposed to be the king. He's in line. But jealousy is not on Jonathan's heart. He is knit together with David in such a profound way that Jonathan's goal is to see David advanced or to go well with him. You know, it tells us, it speaks to us that jealousy destroys friendships. One of the things that ruined almost every friendship if I went through school, and as most of us went through school, and those that you are young, you see this, jealousy can just destroy a friendship like that. Ruin it. And that's not the scene here. It's quite the opposite. Jonathan is not out to gain ground, but he is out to protect David. And this is the gift of God. Even though David, you know, you can read some other writers and commentators on this section, and they will point out so many of David's weaknesses in these days and in these events. But you cannot miss the mercies, the kindness of God to strengthen David when he's such in need. And he does it through Jonathan. The friendship, brethren, the friendship that we see here was bigger than human success or human pride. Now think of that. The friendship here is speaking of an eternal perspective, not advancement in this world per se. And I want to emphasize the main point we see right here in these first 10 verses. Jonathan and David had a God-centered view of their bond and their role in each other's life. It is absolutely clear they were centered, that they were committed, that the living God, the God of David, and the God that they feared, was the basis of how they had this bond together. That's Christianity. That's the relationships that we have together. It's not that we kind of have common interests or we all just live in one geographical area. It's because we're in Jesus Christ. We're in Him. That's our bond. That's what they had. And look, what Jonathan was for David is what we are for each other. Godly friends bring comfort. David needed that. They bring hope and they bring faith. Sometimes we don't even realize what strengthening one another is going on just in the assembly of God's people, just in the prayer meeting, just being together. God's given these two men a God-centered view. And that's what we have together. Think of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, his book. Who were Christian's two closest companions in the book, in the story? Only two. And they were, number one was faithful. What's the picture Bunyan's showing? The Christian needs a faithful friend. And he was faithful. He was faithful unto death. He encouraged Christian. He stood the line. He held to the truth. And it strengthened Christian to continue on. It cost faithful his life. That's not the end of the story, right? Who's going to endure to the end? Those that persevere to the end. Those that have hope. They hope in the coming of the kingdom of God, the inheritance that awaits us in Jesus Christ. His second friend was hopeful. Same kind of picture we have here. A gift of a friend who was named hopeful. Brethren, no Christian can afford to hold back from brotherly friendship. No Christian. None of us can afford to hold back. Nobody. It's to your own detriment. When people I meet in the world every now and then, I think you'll meet a real brother or maybe a real Christian friend, and you realize they don't have anybody. But oftentimes they don't have anybody because they don't want to commit to anybody. Because it's going to hurt, meaning it's going to hurt. You're going to have to give of yourself. You're going to be honest. You're going to have to weep with each other. You're going to have to put everything on the table, as they say. It's real. Tom Sadowski and I could tell story after story of events in our life. Sometimes we do. We mention them. Our children tell these stories. There's things that we've been through together. So to have a brotherly friendship, I mean, David was not arrogant to say, I don't need you, Jonathan. I'm fine. God's already anointed me. I'm going to get there. I'm fine. He needed Jonathan. He had to have him. We need one another. Here we have one of the greatest men in the history of the world, and his life absolutely depended on this brother, Jonathan, friendship. Remember the passage? A brother is born for adversity. A brother, a Christian companion, is given of God for adversity, for what we will go through. Now I want you to note, their friendship was marked by these characteristics, at least these. There's probably more things we could bring out. They had a heartfelt communication, meaning they were transparent with each other. Now, that's obvious. I mean, they're sharing. David's saying, it's about over, Jonathan. Your dad's going to have me killed. Jonathan's saying, no. I'll find out what he's up to. I'll help you. Heartfelt communication. Honest sincerity. You know, men don't want to do that. Men are protective of themselves. That's just every day. Men do not want to be open like that. But these men are showing us that heartfelt communication. Second thing they had a mutual covenant before God. Nothing is deeper. Their commitment was God. God was everything to them. God's glory, God's name, God's honor, God's truth. Real Christian friends have that kind of commitment to the covenant to be unto God, live their friendship unto God. I have wonderful memories 10 years ago of seeing Jeff and Jared and their friendship and what they meant to each other and how that to this day is profoundly influential on them. For a third thing you'll see about their friendship, they protected each other from evil. Jonathan was going to get put himself in harm's way. I mean, Jonathan's risking his own neck for David. David knew that. So they, brothers, put themselves in the path of danger for one another. There's going to be times you're going to have to speak up for somebody, and everybody else may not want to listen to that. Meaning the people around you have to say things. People that take criticism. Brothers that take criticism, and you may have to be the one of the ones to stand in the gap for them. And fourthly, they were not envious towards each other. I've already touched on this. They didn't have envy. I mean, you don't see in David that he envied that he was the son of the king and he had favor in that. Nor do you see Jonathan saying, oh, well, David's got, he's got, the future is in his hands. You don't see that. They served one another. They loved one another. They gave their lives to one another. So, first, truth number one in the beginning of the story is God sends comfort through friendships. You know, I know this, we all need comfort, do we not? We all need comfort. Desperately need comfort all the time through a brother or sister in the faith. Moving on, let's go on to verse 11 through 23. And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. So now the situation is Jonathan's going to find out from reading his dad's countenance, words, what's kind of danger could be coming his way. And so Jonathan now says to David, come on, let's go out to the field. And they went out, both of them, to the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good towards David, and I then send not unto thee and show it to thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. Jonathan saying, if I'm not telling David all that I've seen, essentially God can judge me. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me thy kindness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. All Jonathan's saying is, be kind to my posterity. Remember me. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain with the stone by the stone in Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at the mark. Now this is the way Jonathan's going to communicate to David. I'll come down, you'll be in hiding, and I'm going to shoot arrows. And behold, I will send a lad, I'll bring with me a boy, and I'll say to the boy, go, find out the arrows. And if I expressly say unto the boy, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. Everybody see the picture of this? If I shoot the arrows shorter and I say to the lad, they're up here, they're closer, come. Then the message David's listening will be, it's okay, David, my father's not angry. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord between thee and me, I'm sorry, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So the second scene here, the picture I want us to take away, God provides protection through friendships. Comfort is good. God's with you. Don't despair, David. But now, protection. Here's Jonathan's going to risk himself. Jonathan is making a covenant agreement with David that I will put myself out there to protect you. There is a phrase, we all have heard it, talk is cheap. It is cheap. And there's a lot of it by a lot of people. speak. But actions are powerful. Actions speak of real conviction or really what you believe or what you're committed to. Jonathan was a man of action. True brothers always are. A true brother or a true sister in the faith shows action. They do for others. They do for their closest of friends. And the action here that Jonathan was having to give himself to was protecting David. He was going to have to go into the event with his father, Saul, and discern the difficulty or the weightiness of what was going on in his dad's mind, and then faithfully protect David. So the action here is to protect David. I mean, it's one thing to say, "Well, I hope it goes well with you, David. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'll think about you, though." No, he's going to put himself in harm's way. I mean, God was sovereignly protecting David through all of this. You can't miss this. I mean, one day David goes out there with just a sling and five stones, and he kills Goliath because God gives him into his hand. Now God's showing him his frailty, showing David, you don't have it. You can't conquer in everything. Saul's against you. And yet Jonathan is God's gift to him to help him and now to protect him. I mean, if the message Jonathan gives is wrong, it could cost him his life. Think of the sovereignty of God through this. Physically, the physical protection that God was giving him, that no harm would come. You see this in the New Testament. You see Paul and others having to escape. They had to get out of harm's way. These are the men of God that we admire and we look to. But God was sovereignly protecting him, David, physically, through Jonathan, emotionally. God was protecting David to not despair, not to give up, not to quit. Press on. That's what Bunyan's saying in the book. Press on. Keep going. Don't despair. You need that. I need that. All of us need that. Don't give up, brothers. Press on. Don't get down, sisters. Press on. God's with us. Jesus Christ has triumphed. He is going to take us there. He's with us to the end. We're not on our own. And this is God's protection. Sometimes you need physical protection. Sometimes you need emotional protection. God was protecting him spiritually. Spiritually reminding him of the promise, essentially of the promises of God. Jonathan is putting his neck on the line because he believes God's got big plans for David. Don't forgive me. Don't forget my posterity. Remember me. Have kindness. Show kindness to me. Reminds us a little bit of Rahab, doesn't it? Remember this great sermon by Don Johnson? Rahab said, "Don't forget me. Don't forget my household when you come back. You're going to come back and the city's going to be destroyed, but remember me for good because you're on God's side. I want to be with you." Wow. These are big truths that have been arresting me the last few weeks of David is cast upon a faithful friend, and a faithful friend gives it all to him. I've just been around. I've seen men who are one-dimensional. They feel like they just hold the ground on their own. And I want to say to them sometimes, who do you think you are? None of us hold the ground on our own. Nobody takes on the Goliath and triumphs, takes on a big giant in your life and triumphs. And nobody, when they're discouraged, gets their own victory. God is doing all of it. And friends are precious to each and every one of us. There's another great thing for us to see here. Though the situation was difficult, their friendship was made stronger. So are ours. Though the situation was difficult, the friendship was made stronger. I'm closer to Tom Sadowski, Mac Tomlinson, and others now because of what we've been through together. God does big things in us. I'm closer to my wife because of all that God's taken us through and helped us through and carried us through and all that she is to me. I said on a phone call this week, just made a comment to somebody in another office since I'm on a speakerphone, and I said something about my wife being my closest friend, and it got quiet. Why did he get quiet? They should have said, "Great, yes. So glad to hear that." Maybe that's not common vernacular of our day, right? But true friendships, the bond in Jesus Christ gets stronger though we go through difficult things. It's made stronger. My own son who's been through things in his life would say, friends of this world will bail out on you at the least bit of problems. Boy, they look chummy for a while, don't they? The friends of this world. Yeah, and then things get tough. Who's going to take a bullet for you? And Jonathan, here he is, the gift of God to David, this wonderful man that we love to read about. And Jonathan is this faithful friend right there with him. Matthew Henry said this, "It will be a kindness to ourselves to make God's friends ours." I like that quote. It will be a kindness. You will be good to yourself to make God's friends your friends. One of the things I think I said to Brother Nick a few months ago, I said, "Brother, you find godly men and you latch onto them and you don't let go. You hitch your wagon on those men's lives and what they are, what they've been through, and all that God does in them, and you learn from them." Because that's how we grow. We do. And difficult things cause us to grow more together. And here's David, certainly needing all that God's given him through Jonathan. So David and Jonathan come up with a plan of communication. I mean, they can't just talk to each other. Because it would get back to the king. Jonathan is in pact against the king, essentially, right? Because the king is up to wickedness. The king is out of his right mind. But Jonathan is in agreement with David, and they have to communicate quietly or confidentially, and they come up with a scheme, shooting of arrows. Think of some of the men. Chris, what was it? It was the congressman that was kept in concentration camp? Sam Johnson. Remember some of the stories we heard some 20 years ago at a homeschool conference, and he talked about how the men there would send signals and they would communicate passages or hymns or something. It was just something profound of how they communicated in prison of the glory of God, if you want to put it that way. Think of that. They have this way of communicating, and so Jonathan and David in their own way had a way to communicate. Here's the king-to-be out there in the field, helpless. And Jonathan now is the one that has to come through. Let's continue. Let's read verse 24 through 34. "So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat." And this is the next day, right? These are the days of eating and these events that they would have. And David would normally be there at the king's table. Verse 25, "And the king sat upon a seat, as at other times, even upon the seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean." No big deal to Saul day one. "And it came to pass on the next day, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee. For our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, then let me get away, I pray thee, and I'll see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table." Verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said unto him, thou son of the perverse rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him." Now that's a real father. And not only throwing javelins across the room at David, now he picks one up and he says, "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. The third truth I want us to see in this, God gives warning through friendships. First was God gives comfort. Second, God gives protection. And now God gives warning. Jonathan saw what he needed to see. I mean, Jonathan had agreed with David, I will be with my father and I will try to discern his attitude, his frame of mind, and then I will communicate to you. And Jonathan now had the biggest piece of danger or threat to David to communicate. He had to give warning. He knew it. What a painful scene for Jonathan, really, right? His dad is out of his mind. He's trying to kill David. What has David ever done? David's just been an instrument for the glory of God. Why would he envy that? Jonathan knew that his father was determined to kill David. It made him angry. Broke his heart, probably. But he knew that he had to warn David. It cost him. He faced major tension and criticism from his father. He faced the threat of death himself, as we see in this very verse 33. So Jonathan knew that a true friendship had to have action and it had to have communication, or it had to be honest in communication. Because David was at the point of communication that would swing his life to either live or perhaps be destroyed. Sometimes our friendships, our relationships, cause us to have to communicate heavy things to each other. Warnings. I mean, think of the grace of God that can keep us through the warnings we give to each other. And I'm not talking about being bossy or trying to dictate every little terms of our daily life. We're just talking about how God gives friendships that are they're helpful to warn us, to keep us, to speak truth into our lives. I mean, the accuracy of Jonathan's warning was vitally important. You couldn't take the edge off any of this. If he did, they're both going to get killed. Ultimately, you think about this, if Jonathan is looked at as a betrayer before his father, and David is, of course, already on his father's hit list, they both would have been killed. So the accuracy of speaking, the speaking, communicating to David is at hand, warning him about things. And it is for us too. This thing of a friendship and being able to warn or exhort and guard one another. We have the responsibility to give words, to communicate to each other, to protect each other. We have to protect each other from wrong decisions. We have to protect each other from evil influences. We have to protect each other or warn each other about bad relationships. And there's a host of other things, right? It's not a small thing. To be a faithful messenger, faithful sometimes are the wounds of a friend. You can't just take that lightly. Be careful. Tragically, people are often given, and this comes through so-called pastors at times too, people are given shallow, unbiblical advice which can ruin people's lives. What kind of friend wants you to ruin your life? And yet it happens every day in Christendom. But because people are not discerning the situation, they don't have the right love with the friend, they're not God-centered, they're not centered on truth, and all of a sudden what could be an opportunity for warning, they blow it, they miss it. And so-called pastors who pervert and corrupt their people and do all kinds of evil, it's just unimaginable when the very thing that we are to be to each other is a means to protect and help. David and Jonathan had this. There's something big in this to us. Very tangible for us. How we speak to each other. Unbiblical advice ruins people's lives. I can use a host of illustrations, but there's oftentimes people, not just young people, adults, and sometimes middle-aged adults, they get advice on dating, relationships, and somebody won't be honest with them. And they just wreck their lives. I'll talk to you afterwards about people that Mac and Linda know, and Tom and Betty know, and we know, and others People just got their lives ruined. Marriage, people go into marriage carelessly, or they view things wrong. They're in relationships, they're not pure, they're not right. It wrecks their lives. You can't miss in the Old Testament. You marry the wrong people, you could face judgment of God. It's not a small thing. Oh, we're such a happy society. Just date somebody, live in fornication, not a big deal. Shack up with people. The blessing of God's not in that. And sometimes a friend, a man to a man, or a sister to a sister has to say, that's wrong, God's not in that. You'll get yourself hurt. It's sin. God will judge it. There's no happiness. There's no blessing in that. Stay away from it. You see the seriousness of this. I've had family members have their lives wrecked because they listened to counsel that was not godly. It was not biblical. That's not a friend. A friend says, don't go there. Don't do that. Relationships. You can't take these lightly. Warning a brother or sister, reading what we read. Sometimes when I think about a book to give my son-in-laws or a book to share to a man at work or a man that's lost, it's a very careful thing to tell him what to read, is it not? Not to mention what we read. There are some things that people can read and it won't defile them per se. You know, they can read or be exposed to the day we're in, but we have to be very careful. We can't be flippant about that kind of stuff. We have to be very careful to warn each other and say, stay away from that. I mean, I'm not interested in studying all the cults because I don't want all their trash. I just don't want it all. So we have to be careful. There's some things that are very subtle, doctrinally, theologically. Be careful about this. I was listening to some tapes this week by John MacArthur, and I appreciate so much his clarity to defend the Word of God. Just, it's inspiring. It's strengthening. The Word of God stands. So we have to warn. Sometimes it's about the culture we're in. We know these things. Stay away from that. Be careful about it. You know, culture. The culture we're in, the entertainment industry. Oh. Entertainment. It's just almost without exception, just a sewer line being pumped into society. It is wretched. Incomprehensible. I often say my granddad, if he was alive today, would not believe the garbage of our day in the name of advanced society, cultural. Being a free society, being able to think freely. It's in the name of art. Oh, that one, I could go on and on about that. In the name of art. Perversions. Buildings that are perverted buildings with all kinds of wretchedness on them. In the name of art. We're not that stupid, I'll say to them. Who do you think you're kidding? Friendships, godly friendships, warn each other, keep each other. Why would I want to do anything that causes y'all to stumble or go down a road that'll hurt you? Why? Why would I ever want to do that to my wife or my children or my best friends in the world? God forbid. And here's Jonathan. He's going to put everything on the line to protect David. That's what we have to do. There are peer groups we have to stay away from. There are things in the business culture, men. Ladies, there's things in the women's culture of our day. Be careful. Feel free in a spirit of love to warn each other. It's very different than nitpicking. Notice I'm not saying nitpicking. You think Bob Jennings and Charles Leiter through the years have exhorted and warned and helped each other? Probably in incredible ways. You know what Mac does for me and we do for each other? And guys like Baker and Tom and the friends we've had? I am what I am by the grace of God, and those men are part of it. And you are too. So a godly friend does not just try to please them. There are so-called pastors today who have people in their assembly, we'll call it. They're living in open sin and they're not dealing with it, and nor are the people sitting on the pew with them. That is just wrong. Living together, living in alcohol, living in drugs, living in open entertainment, etc., is not just a free lifestyle you can do as you will and come in and check into Christianity. It doesn't work that way. True Christian friends don't walk that way. We do not try to please each other. What is better than protecting one another and exhorting one another onto holiness? That is the Christian way. So warning. Solomon said, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Sometimes at prayer meeting, Jeremiah or Jeff or somebody will make a comment, and I just feel sharpened. Whew, I needed that. I feel like my mind, something about the way I think has just been helped. substantially. You have that happen? Wow. Or here in the gathering or wherever we might be together, you just feel sharpened. Wow, I needed that. Now let me ask you, how many friends do you have that will have a take a javelin throw at them just because they care that much about you? Do you have any javelin aimed at friends for you? It's a funny way of putting it, but a true friend will put their life on the line for you. And a true shepherd will put their life on the line for you because they report to the chief shepherd. He's the one. Why would a pastor defile his flock? Because he's a hireling and he's a liar. He's not there for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, we can learn from these men that they put their life on the line. So Jonathan saw that Saul was set on destroying David, and he went to warn David of impending danger. We'll finish the story. Verse 35. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and he took the boy with him. And he said unto the boy, "Run, find out the arrows. Find out now the arrows which I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad came to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad or boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto the boy and said unto him, "Go, carry them to the city. Go on back." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. Wasn't just a stoic man, was he? David exceeded the emotional expression even of Jonathan in this scene. Verse 42, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Truth number four, God gives deliverance through friendship. Warnings come and friends can help deliver us. I wonder what David was thinking while he was out there waiting. I mean, he's waiting on some arrows to be shot. His life depends on where the arrows go. It's either safe or it's dangerous. But we know what Jonathan was thinking. What was Jonathan thinking? "I must send word to protect David." And the way he was going to do it was with the arrows, shooting the arrows. And it led to one of the great scenes of emotional love in all the Old Testament. This is verse 41. David and Jonathan joining together. It was brief. It was very brief. It wasn't like they could sit out there for 2 or 3 days. Jonathan had to get the message across. David had to be informed. They met briefly. But look what we see together. They come together and then they part ways. They thought it would be their last. It says that David rose out of the place towards the south and he fell on his face to the ground. That's the way you pay great respect to somebody. And he bowed himself three times and he kissed. They kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. Even though they thought it would be their last time together, there was one more time coming. They only had one more time that they'd ever see each other again since chapter 23. And Jonathan doesn't just come to David at that time just to hang out with him and reminisce about times of old. Jonathan comes to David one more time when David's in the wood and David is in a difficult situation. And it says that Jonathan came to David and strengthened his hands in God. That's it. That's the last time they had together. The very scene here is emotion and a commitment to each other, and they get to experience it one more time. Jonathan simply comes to him and strengthens his hands in God, and then he's out of the picture, and he'll be killed shortly thereafter. But what we have here is the deliverance of David and the thankfulness, the gratefulness that David had to Jonathan. Ultimately, he was grateful to God. God was delivering him. But his friend was a true brother born for adversity. Notice the cherished, David's cherishing of this deep love of Jonathan. Look at this, it's just incredible. There's such humility here. Men just don't show humility naturally. They just don't. Men are stiff, proud, self-sufficient. But these men show us something quite important in the Christian life. Humility. You know, here's Charles last weekend, and Bob comes up, and Charles was just trying to reminisce on their days, their background. And Bob was overcome. Charles didn't mean to set that up. He didn't. He didn't mean to make Bob look like he was an emotional, ready-to-break kind of a guy. Charles was just recounting the kindness of God, and Bob Jennings was overcome with the love, the grace of God in their lives. In their lives. What he was thinking was massive. And the reason why I connected to it is I feel the same feelings about the dear men of God that He's given me. They've been so important in my own life. True friends show humility. David did not have any self-sufficiency or arrogance here. He's not pronouncing all these great things he's going to do, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. He essentially shows himself below Jonathan. He takes this humble route to be so grateful and thankful for that friendship. He did not have an arrogant attitude as though he was superior. And David just didn't, as though he was superior or that he was, I'm going to be the future king. It never comes out of his mouth. What do we take away from that? So often, what we do for one another, when it's in the right spirit, when it's done according to God's timing, it produces a deeper love with each other, yes, but it delivers us. It keeps us from things. I mean, how can aspiring young pastors watch what Charles and Bob did last week and ever feel arrogant? That shouldn't be. There's just such an important principle here about humility with each other. We don't boss each other around. We don't criticize unnecessarily. Yeah, we warn. Yes, but so often we deliver one another in our lives. And I'm not talking about ultimately from death like we're seeing here, but the relationships we have are delivering us from the snares of the wicked one in this world, are they not? They are. This should be our response. Gratefulness, humility, expression of love, commitment to each other. We can see it. We can take away from it. What did they end up doing? They both ended up, in the end of this chapter, hoping in God and faith, or having faith for future blessings. Sometimes in our tears together, in one way, we're actually saying, but God could do and may do great things for us in the days to come. We don't sit around in despair with each other. We hope in God. I mean, what is Jonathan going to do from here on? Jonathan really does not play any role from here other than that time he comes and strengthens his hands in God. Jonathan was the man of the hour, the friend that David needed. The gift of God is a part of who David was to be. God would do other things to protect David in the coming days. But because the friendship was there and because David gave himself to the friendship just as Jonathan had, he was the better for it. Beloved, the blessings of God are oftentimes not far away from the agonies we have together before God. Just have to hope in God together. I have been through events with brethren, a few brethren, hard events, gut-wrenching events, and we just had to hope in God together. We do, together. You with each other, us together. So as we close, let me just say again, beloved, godly friends are a precious gift to you and to me. They are God's gift to us. They are born for adversity. A brother loves at all times, and they are born or they're given for days of adversity. A true brother sharpens you. A true brother is right there with you. They hazard their own lives for you. And yes, they can bring comfort, they can bring protection, they can bring warning, and they can bring deliverance. Ultimately, God's the one in control of all of that. But they are a means that God uses in our life for all those things. David needed Jonathan, and we need one another. Glory to God. Because Jesus Christ in us and in you is what we most need. The grace of God in your life strengthening or helping the grace of God in my life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this glorious, intimate picture of David with Jonathan is a wonderful help to us. Lord, we know that you were in control, that the friendship was created of you. You gave it to each of them at the right time. It was not some propped up thing or force, but it was out of a true heartfelt love to one another. What a picture it is of the body of Jesus Christ, that the greatest expression in the body of Christ is to love one another, to serve one another, to give our lives, to give our all to each other. Lord, help us to think this way, to live this way. And thank you that David was a recipient of the grace of God. He needed this. We need it. Lord, thank you for the sovereign design that you send to us, faithful friends. They're their gift, your gift to us. Thank you, Lord. Every Christian needs these. You have designed it that way. We're cast upon you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these great stories that speak, Lord, of your gracious care for your children. We love you. We lift your name on high. We thank you that our high priest, our Savior, is with us. He is preeminent. He is the one that keeps the church. He's the shepherd over it. Ultimately, all that we are is kept of God and of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen.